Well, we are grateful to have the freedom this morning to be able to salute our flag. We're grateful to live in a country that gives us the freedom through our military establishment to gather together, to open the Bible and hold a Bible and to name the name of Christ and not have to worry about being persecuted for it. Others that are our brethren in Christ don't know that privilege around the world. So we are grateful to have this opportunity to once again congregate together in the United States of America in freedom. We're also grateful for the Word of God that has been preserved, protected, and provided for us this morning in its inerrant, infallible form. We can hold it, open it up, read its contents, and have the confidence in knowing that it will effectually work in our inner man to produce our own Father's thinking. Therefore, we set our thinking upon what we are doing by the reading of these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Once again, open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6, and we've actually made it to Father's Day. This marks an anniversary of sorts for us here, because we are now exactly 1 year to the day from when we began looking at the issue of our sonship edification and our sonship education. And My prognostications seem to always be wrong, and almost a point of either humor or betting. I don't know what goes on exactly whenever I say we're going to make such and such a date by cover such and such material by such and such a date, but actually, my prediction for this was pretty good. When we began this last Father's Day, I said we'd probably be about a year out of the book of Romans, going back and giving ourselves a background appreciation for what we should have had all along to understand what sonship, what adoption is about, and how we are to anticipate being adopted by our Father, which has already taken place when we believed in Jesus Christ, and then being taught and educated by him. So when it comes to Romans 8, 14, and 15, and we're told that we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that's not a surprise. And Paul doesn't take any time to explain what that means. He expects you to already know it. So everything we've covered within this last year is information that you should already have known by the time you got to Romans. So this has been very profitable, and I think when we get done with it in the next couple of weeks, we will definitely be done by the time we get into our summer break. We've only got a few more Bible classes on this table of contents before we go back to Romans and begin going back to the curriculum and the doctrine and really beginning our education in earnest. So I don't know, I think when we get done with it, we ought to throw a party, because we ought to celebrate. I mean, everybody celebrates the goofiest things in the world. Nobody celebrates, you know, a completion of a form of doctrine. But we have, I hope that you'll see that over the last year you've really really advanced and in understanding what this is all about. So, happy Father's Day to everybody, all the fathers here. I did not plan on having this kind of a message for Father's Day, but that's pretty much all we're going to be talking about this morning. Is fathers and sons. And so it's just the nature of what we're doing. I didn't plan it that way, but it just works out very nicely for Father's Day. All right. Well, I don't have any announcements to make this morning, so I guess we'll get underway as we always do. Following the next our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning, which may include the laying aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day and week, and beginning to now concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service procedure, The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning, which may include the laying aside of the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day and week, and beginning to now concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take advantage of the grace benefits that have opened the doors of communication this morning and given us this open door of utterance that your word may have free course in this place today. We thank you so much for the pinnacle of our sanctified position in Christ, which is this adoption of sons that you have provided for us in the redemption and crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We just pray that as we continue to advance and understand and appreciate the scope of what awaits us in our sonship life, that these things will do their effectual work to give us the awareness of the goals and the aims and the objectives that this sonship life has, and that we might be prepared in advance for what we are to get, and pray that we will do so according to your wisdom and not our imagination or the competing wisdoms that try to take the place of your educational program. We pray that as we continue to study these things, we might see with the eyes of our understanding being open and have your wisdom and your knowledge and your clarity and viewpoint on everything that we deal with this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, Romans 8, 14 and 15, when we arrived at that point, tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's Paul's kind of one verse encapsulating definition of what a son is. A son is one who is led by the Spirit of God. And the reason for that is found in verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of adoption," or the spirit of bondage, pardon me, "again to fear, and gone back under the law, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And it's at this point, we really haven't gone into any huge details on any of that. We just interrupted our studies right there to come over here to Proverbs and to get the understanding and appreciation of the kind of scope view. That's all it is, the roughed out table of contents for what Paul is going to be doing from that point until the end of our lives is going to be spent dealing with being educated and edified by our Father as a Father, and we being His adopted sons, His adopted daughters. And so we have here in the table of contents, again, we've gone through this so many times that we probably can recite it in our sleep, but we are down now to looking at level 3, and we're starting to deal with this, the final ascendancy of a son to do something that he has never been able to do before. And that third level sets off, and you see the first two levels have one sentence, ends in a period at the end of discretion there in verse 4. Verse 5 begins a whole new sentence, and it says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And then verse 6 goes on to enumerate what those wise counsels are going to be that he attains to, which will be to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And so you have two appellatives that the son will once again finish his sonship education with: the wise man appellative that's in phase 1, and then the man of understanding appellative that occurs in phase 2. And once that happens, he attains unto wise counsels, and that's really the end of his sonship education. Now, I say that with this caveat. I don't mean that you're going to put your Bible up at that point and you're going to just finish and you're going to be done with everything. You're never going to give any more thought to God's Word. In that sense, the education continues on. But there is a start to this And there is an end to it. There are markers that tell you words that a lot of folks don't like to use, but you have to use them in a curriculum of an education, that you've arrived. You have arrived at the end of level one. You've arrived at the end of level two. When you've arrived at the end of level one, you are a simple son. When you've arrived at the end of level two, you're a wise man. And when you have finished level three, you are a man of understanding. And when we get to the word understanding, if we get to that today, that's not usually this whole, especially the end of this section, is fraught with problems of people reading into it what it doesn't say, or turning things around in your mind because you try to deal with it without thinking in terms of strictly the context in which it's being used. So we're going to take a look at finally dealing with phase one this morning, as far as getting a working understanding of what it means when a wise man will hear, and what is it that he's going to hear exactly, and what it means for him to increase learning. We actually finished last time, or dealt with last time. So I think what we'll do is we'll get to that issue this morning. In phase one of level three, that first clause that ends with the semicolon, a wise man will hear, and we have to know that he's going to hear something specific. He's not going to be hearing just anything, and he will increase learning. And you also need to bear in mind that his education is pretty much done as far as him getting more of the curriculum to be able to function as an honorable and wise son himself. By the time he reaches the end of level two, where he has lost his young man status or appellative, he's gotten the knowledge and the discretion along with the subtlety of phase one of level two, he now can function in his father's business. His father can trust him to think the way he thinks about it. He's not going to go off and try and do weird things with it, or do things with it the father would never do with it. He's going to think the way his father thinks about it, and he's going to live and labor with his father in that business. He's fully capable of doing that at the end of level two. And so really, level three stands off by itself. And it's supposed to, because what he's going to hear and what he's going to do when he's increasing learning isn't dealing with him continuing his own sonship education, but it makes that shift and turn from him being a son receiving information to him being a father now and giving that information. And so the wise man will hear. And by the way, as I said before, that would have been my designation of the end of it all, wise man. But I come to realize, and you'll see too, why in the father's thinking there's one step above that or beyond that, and that's to be a man of understanding. And we'll see why it has to do with that word understanding. But you should be able to understand what the wisdom here is about, and what his manhood comprises. We dealt with that earlier, a couple Bible classes ago. The objective of this first phase of level three is really found in that expression that he's going to increase learning. And so at the end of our lesson, last lesson, that's what we dealt with in kind of dealing in an encapsulated statement or summary, or what we call a working definition of what that means. And that working definition, it's a little wordy. You don't need to write it down if you don't want, but you just need to focus in on a couple of things here. That the wise man, and this was what we went over at the end of last lesson, and what I want to do is read what I wrote. It's a little more expansive than this. But he needs this. He desires to hear one more thing from his father. And it's so that he can increase learning. And he's going to go back with his father over the whole curriculum. And when he does that, he's going to do it with a view to his father now teaching him and showing him, as he goes through level one and level two, he's going to go through that not to try to figure out other things about the curriculum, but for the purpose of knowing the father's own methodology. And it's that issue of methodology that you need to think about, because there's no secret about it. That's what he's going to hear. And so when we get to the word hear, you're going to see that the hearing and the increased learning have a lot in common when we put their working definitions. But he's going to go back to know the Father's methodology for how the curriculum is to be taught, how learning is to take place, so he can ready himself to provide for his own son's sonship education. And therefore, when the wise man knows the Father's methodology, when he's heard that and he's heard how his Father does it, and I stress that because that's not the way the Bible is handled today. That's not the way pastors and Bible teachers teach the Word of God today, by and large, and I'm talking about way and large, 99% of the segment of the entirety of Christianity today, I leave that 1%, I'm not even sure that's an accurate statement. But every time I talk to somebody like Keith or something, I always say, who else knows about this stuff? I mean, it's right there. It's undeniable that it's there. But who else is teaching it? And he's always real modest about it. And he says, oh, there's probably thousands of people, pastors that nobody knows about, in little villages and towns and cities around the world that are just doing their job and sticking to their knitting, and they're teaching the sonship. They may not use the same terminology we do, but they're teaching through the curriculum, God's Word, as a curriculum for sons to be taught, educated, and edified. So that's very optimistic, but I just don't know of them. So, but then again, they probably don't know of me. But there's the vast way in which God's Word is handled today is a hodgepodge of learning. And the idea that we study the Bible is a good idea. Not always. And I mean that. It's not always a good idea to study the Bible. I was listening to a guy today teach the Bible, and thousands of people learned studying the Bible, and it was a very bad idea. It was very bad. It would have been better if they'd have stayed home and watched Tiger Woods. It would have been better if they would never have come there at all, or if they had just sang the whole service and leave the Bible alone. That would have been better. So that's something that's going to be very misunderstood by people, but actually the issue for the son, I don't want to know what Dallas Theological Seminary says a pastor ought to do, because they don't have a clue as to what God the Heavenly Father would do in teaching his own word. I don't want to know what Wheaton College, Moody Bible Institute, I don't want to know what Rice or Fuller, I don't want to know what Pensacola or Southeastern or Southern Baptist or any of these institutes would ever teach about it, because it's obvious by what they crank out, by the pastors they are actually ordaining and saying that they now have a degree and they think the way they think, that they don't think the way my Heavenly Father thinks, because they're not teaching God's Word and handling right. They're not rightly dividing it. They're not paying attention to its sense and sequence. They are teaching a hodgepodge, whether it is a topical sermon delivery or whether it is teaching book by book by book and going verse by verse in expository form and having no idea why they're teaching the book they're teaching. They just think it's a good idea to study the Bible. And that is not what my Father's methodology is. And those are competing wisdoms that are going to have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of godliness. And I only say that to stress what I mean when I talk about the son only cares now about, he sees the success, that he now stands as a man. His Father taught him to be a man. And he taught him to be a man the way his Father cares about what manhood is to him. And to him, manhood is having his thinking and being able to live the way he lives and labor with him in his business. To him, manhood is having the skills of the wisdom, the justice, the judgment, the equity that his Father taught him. Those aren't new words. Those aren't even new concepts. We use those words all the time. But the difference is that you there in level 1, when we were there in verse 3, it says to receive the instruction of those things. You've never, if you know something about wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, you've learned it from someone else, from a competing wisdom. You've never heard it from the way he teaches it. And you're going to have to take those things and be able to figure out on your own how to use those in many other contexts of life. He's going to teach you in the book of Romans that wisdom has six components to it. Justice has three components to it, and so forth and so on. And he's going to give you some basic parameters in which you can put those things to use within the local assembly and in your life. But then you're going to begin to perceive, hey, I can use this somewhere else. And that's how it's supposed to be. And those are the times when you're going to go to your Father and you're going to have him search your heart and you're going to ask him about what you are going to do in the future and to see that all of that is checked out and that you are tried. Try me, he will say. And search me, try me, and see. Those are three things that are going to be accomplished in that searching. And once that's accomplished, you can go out with confidence and be able to put that into effect in this other area. And that's part of being an adult grown son. And so knowing the Father's methodology is critical for how the curriculum is to be taught. And when that wise man who now is at a point where his own son in his sonship education is at the point, as we have noted on this chart so many times, where his son is now, he's reached the age of 30 years of age. He's gone through with his father level 1 and level 2, which has taken him approximately 18 years to get there. By the time he was 18, 20, he was married, started having children in the Hebrew education method. They would have children right away. And I'm not saying that's something we ought to do. I'm just saying that's the way it was done there. And so you have this through the time he goes from level 1 to level 3 during the years of level 2, that's about 12 years, which is exactly the age that a son is adopted by his father at the appointed time. So if you think of it naturally, by the time he's 30 and he's ready for level 3, his son is now 12 years old. His son is on the threshold of being adopted. And so therefore, when it comes to increasing learning, that's what he's going to increase it in. His son. It's two sides. He's going to increase his own understanding of the methodology of teaching, and then he's going to impart that to his own son. Now, I'm talking about natural sonship education. So just once again to read kind of through my expanded version of this, what it means to increase learning, and then we're going to go on to what he will hear, and that will take us then to phase 2 of level 3. But this is what I said the son will hear and will increase learning. The issue of increased learning, this is the educational characteristic or feature belonging to phase 1 of level 3 of sonship education and edification. As a wise man, the son will understand and appreciate that what he now needs to do and what he now desires to do is to go back over all that his father has taught him in levels 1 and 2 and to do so for a very particular purpose, which is to increase learning. The issue isn't to gain wisdom. This is the problem that people have when they first read. This is why I say this is fraught with superimposing ideas on it. Because the language and terminology is so general and vague, but it's supposed to be. It's a table of contents. So you have to rein those wide, general, broad words down to focus it narrowly on the context. The issue isn't to gain in wisdom. He doesn't say a wise man will hear and increase wisdom. He doesn't say that he's going to increase knowledge. It doesn't say he's going to increase understanding. And so the issue isn't to gain in wisdom, knowledge, or understanding in the sense of continuing on with the curriculum, nor is it to get something that has been missed by the son. That's not what this is about. Now, granted, he may, as he goes back over it, say, hey, I never really saw that before. That may happen. But that's not the purpose of increased learning. The purpose isn't to go back and get something missed or anything along those lines. Rather, it's the son getting the specific information from his father of his father's own methodology for how the curriculum is to be taught and therefore how learning takes place. The knowledge of learning is what one needs to have in order to effectually teach others. That's what you need to have. By the way, this is what a pastor, this is what that little three-letter word that just devastates pastors in Paul's epistles. It's the word when he comes along and he says, you have to be, a pastor has to be A-P T, apt to teach. That's what being apt to teach means. That you not only do you know the curriculum forwards and backwards, but you and know how it's to be received as the sons and the saints of the assembly. But a pastor has to be able to see it from the father's perspective and to be able to educate and teach it as a father himself. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. And that's the shame of it. And if he was having trouble back then, God help us today, literally. So, anyway, to finish off what I was saying, that he's going to get the specific information from his father of his father's own methodology for how the curriculum is to be taught and therefore how learning takes place. The knowledge of learning is what one needs to have in order to effectually teach others. Wherefore, the wise man's concern isn't to gain more understanding himself by going over the issues of level 1 and 2 again, but he's specifically interested in increasing learning by knowing how to teach, to gain an understanding and appreciation for the details of how the Father has taught him and how he's learned it. He wants to gain the Father's methodology of learning, the methodology of education, so that he can ready himself to provide for his own sonship education. And as I said at the end of this, when the wise man knows, when he fully comprehends and understands and appreciates the Father's methodology, and I'll talk about what that means in a moment, of learning, talk about when we talk about the word here, and in turn he takes that methodology and he sits down with his son with the curriculum, he knows what he's looking for in his son. A son doesn't know that. The son, and he doesn't need to know that. In other words, there's times where a father won't take a son any farther. He just won't tell him anymore. And the son may wonder, why isn't my father telling me anything more? Why aren't we going through this anymore? Well, evidently there's something he hasn't heard. There's a marker he hasn't seen. Whatever's been coming out of your mouth, whatever he's observed you doing in your life, he recognizes he doesn't have it. He's not there yet. He hasn't really got a grip on what we've been going over yet, so we're going to stay right here. We're not moving on until we see that. It's a way a father should teach a son, by the way. And if he wants to languish, especially when you're dealing with a son who gets to be an adult, young man, in age, a youth, if he wants to languish right there, he can. And when you're, especially when you're talking about adult sons, that's part of sonship. You can just say, well, I don't want any more. Fine. By the way, I won't find out. I won't try. You know, if you want to do that, fine, go. Because my father will let you go as well. Have a nice life. It'll be over very quick. And the next one's going to last a long, 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 long time. The only rub in it is that you ought to be aware of is what you do now is going to affect that long, 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 long life that you have in eternity. Just to let you know. Now, based upon everything that we've come to understand and appreciate about what the critical main feature, the feature characteristic to phase one of level three is. In other words, what the increased learning is about. We now should naturally have a grasp on what it is, and I mean exactly and precisely what it is the son's going to hear. It's actually mentioned here, and you've already got it in your head and all of that kind of thing. So we'll take a look and begin thinking about now that last issue in this first phase of level three. We talked about the wise man, and I allowed you to actually define what that meant. The objective of it is that he will increase in learning. So we know he's not going to increase in his own knowledge or understanding, blah, 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 but he's going to focus upon how the Father did it, and the focus of increased learning is that I will know how to teach it, and I'm going to impart that to my son. And by the way, that parallels what we are to be doing as saints, even you, every one of you as a believer in Christ, under the issue of and the kind of the umbrella of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That you could actually sit down and you could begin taking someone through this educational curriculum. You do know you're not the one doing the edifying. Their Heavenly Father is. But you could point this out and you could help another believer understand and appreciate what this sonship life is about. Well, this is what the son's going to do when he sits down with his father and begins hearing the methodology of how his father did all of this. Because that's what he doesn't know, and he didn't need to know. And what I was talking to you about before, he doesn't need to know where a marker is. It's the father who needs to know that. He doesn't need to know that there's been a goal achieved here or that there's been an aim achieved here so much as the father recognizes that the son has achieved something. He's met a goal. He's met an aim that I've had all along to this. I can hear it coming out of his mouth without prompting him. It's just something that becomes his life. And this is what his conversation is about. And so he's able to articulate it. And hopefully, that's why when I give you an opportunity to respond to me, I love to hear it in other terminology than I use. That you're not just reading off a class note that you wrote down, but that you're expressing it from your heart. That this is how you understand it. It doesn't have to be in the exact same words that I use or say, but that you have a full grip on this. And this is part of what your sonship prayer life will be about. These are things you should talk to your father about. This is what I understand. He's waiting to hear that. As if he doesn't know what you're going to say. What did you learn today? How was your day? And that's why, well, hold your place here. That's why. Come over to the 139th Psalm, back up in your Bible just a few leaves, a few pages, and come over to the 139th Psalm. This is a psalm, if you want to learn something about having your heart search in sonship prayer, that we are going to spend a lot of time on when we get back to the book of Romans. We're going to go on down, and when we hit Romans 8, 26 and 27, we're going to have to come back here because Paul expects you to know what it means to have your heart searched. But without going into that issue, just look how this psalm opens up. He says, O Lord, this is David, and he's talking about this bi-directional communication he's been having all along with his Heavenly Father. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And this isn't just extolling God's omniscience of being able to know everything all the time. He does have that. But this is how he's determined to function and operate and deal with David as that's my son and I'm his father. And it's a real son-father relationship. A real father-to-son issue. So that, because there's words in this that tell us this isn't God's omniscience. This is David and God speaking to one another. And that's how he has come to know him. Notice he says, Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The only reason he does that isn't because he's using his omniscient radar to detect his thoughts. But as David will tell later on, he knows his thoughts afar off because David has told him what his thoughts are. It came out of his mouth in prayer, in talking to him. Thou hast compassed my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word. Here's how we know that. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. David would actually exhaust himself speaking-wise with his father. He would spend great amounts of time talking to him. By the way, isn't it interesting that when you go back and you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, every major decision that he made in his life, what did he do before he chose his disciples? How long? All night. Look at what he does before he makes his final decision to match his will with his Father's will to go to the cross at Gethsemane. And he nearly begged the disciples to stay up and with him and listen to him, what he was saying. Can you imagine that? Here, being in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus Christ, And he's going to actually be expressing verbally to his father this whole prayer, this sonship prayer between him and his father and what he's going to do. And you're invited to listen to it? And you'd rather sleep? Unimaginable. No, it isn't. People do it all the time. They do it here. I've seen some of you not off in class. Now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What I am saying is, these are the words of God. You know, if you're honest with yourself, you don't need to take a pill to go to sleep. All you got to do is read 2 Chronicles. It'll snap those eyes shut real quick. And we all have a touch of Peter in us, don't we? Well, anyway, all I'm after in going over this is when he talks about, he says, O Lord, there's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest that thou hast beset me behind and before, and thine hand is upon me. He said, what I'm doing when I am using this curriculum and going through what you're teaching me is as if your hand is upon me and it's directing me in every way that I should go. And this relationship and this bidirectional communication and the way that you know me as a father and I know you as a son, and I can review my day with you and I can sit down with the very God who created everything in this world. He's going to talk about that. I have a personal, bilateral, father to son, son to father communication with, and God is determined to operate with me as if he doesn't even know what's happened to me in my day, and that's what he's going over with him. By the way, this isn't the searching of the heart I'm after. This is just what you can do now. You can go over your day with him. This is what my day was like. And this struck David to the point of having this kind of relationship that he says in the next verse, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. That's not the knowledge of the curriculum. That's the wonderment of how God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, can determine to operate with me as a father and me go over my day with him and have him search my heart and see the markers that are in there. It's wonderful. And I just bring that out as a way, come back to the book of Proverbs now, to talk to you about the fact that this is something that is going to be ever growing in your life. Prayer is going to be far radically different from anything you've ever known before. That becomes my everyday. It's as common as me coming home with my wife and she's saying, how was your day? Well, how was yours? And we sit down and we have some time where we talk. It may not be hours or all night or anything like that. On some days it is. Some days tragedy hits. Some days devastating things happen. Some days are so joyful that it's going to take an hour to explain the wonderful things that have happened in your day. And that's something that now becomes the part and parcel, the hallmark of your sonship prayer life with your father. You want to pray. That's a novel idea. You want to talk to him about more than when my rear end is in the sling and I'm in trouble, which is where most Christians find their prayer life at. I only pray when I'm in trouble. The only prayer I know is, oh God, help. That's the only prayer I know. That's not what prayer is for. It has this magnificent, ongoing relationship and communicative aspect to it that a son wants to engage in. You want to talk to your father. And if you've had a good father, this gets off because there's holes in this, because not all of us did, but if you had a good father, if he's passed away, you long to be able to talk to him about things. And you realize the times in which you spent just talking to each other and him asking you, how was your day? What did you do today? Wasn't just trivial. There was some real importance to that. And that is so much more in what you're going to now hear from your father. So if we're tracking with the context of the table of contents, it's told us what the wise man is. It's told us what increased learning is about. And once we understand what the increased learning is, we now will be able to know what he's going to hear precisely. That he's just not going to hear something, or he's not going to get a Bible class, But he's going to hear something very, very specific. And you can put your finger on what it is. And that's what I mean when I say exactly and precisely what he's going to hear. So his father's going to take him once again back over the curriculum that he's been taught. I'm going to point out why I know that's what he's going to hear, is the curriculum, in a moment. But he's going to go back through level 1 and 2 again, but not for the purpose of teaching it to him again as if the son missed something or he didn't fully get it, he doesn't have a grasp on this or that. He's going to go over it again, and this time the son is going to hear it, the curriculum, from his father's perspective. Here's what I did when I taught it. This is the first thing I did, and here's why. And I wouldn't go any further with you, son, until we were sure, I was absolutely sure you were crying, Abba Father. And when you were crying, Abba Father, and I heard that out of your mouth, and by the way, this is my personal opinion, but I think that or something very similar to that is exactly what you should say to indicate to your Heavenly Father that you really want this sonship education to take place at least no later than when we get back to the book of Romans, if you haven't already expressed that to your Father somehow. I heard one guy who's a believer, not of this church, but another one, who was saying, you know, he said, my prayers get pretty vocal. I'm not saying you have to verbalize everything and make a vocal utterance of it, that you can sit there and think through it, but that's not a bad thing, you know. And he said, I like to get away just because I get vocal with, you know, I like to talk to my father, and I mean really talk to him. Why not? I think that's great. So the issue is going over this now from the father's perspective. And the father's going to take the curriculum that they both know. He's going to say, okay, you know this. I know this. You know the very first thing is to know wisdom and instruction. That's the very first thing out of the box. And you know what it means to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You've been doing and using those skills for years now. You've been using them for 18 years or more. So we know what the curriculum is. We don't have to go back over that. But we're going to go over this, and the father's going to now take what they both know, and he's going to point out to his son how he taught it, and to teach his son how to teach the curriculum himself. And we know, we have proof of that. That's what I was alluding to before. We know that's what he's going to cover from the table of contents. And you're going to have to look in your Bible. I don't have this on the board. But the proof of that I know he's going to go back over the curriculum of level 1 and 2 again. And for us, that's going to be the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the letters of Paul, Romans through Philemon, especially Romans through 2 Thessalonians. But we know that's what's going, the son's going to hear, because the important issue I brought out to your attention when we began level 3. In fact, let me go back to just put the levels back up here with their phases so that you can maybe see it from there. But when I brought that issue up about the period, about the sentence structure of the way this is put together, when you have that important issue at the end of verse 4 where that period ends the first sentence, and then as you begin verse 5, the English grammar rightly and properly and flawlessly takes you back to the nature of what's going on in those opening two sentences. Remember, as we were going through this early on and we dealt with we came to verse 4, and there was a snag in some thinking, because you have these two T-O, not the number 2, these two infinitives, to know, to receive, to perceive. But then we have a two infinitive to give. And that one gave some people trouble, because they read this as if at verse 4, you now, as the son, are going to give subtlety to another person who is called the simple. And that's a fallacy, because this is all from here to here, one sentence. And if you were to go through the English grammar of diagramming that sentence, The grammar forbids you to do that with verse 4. In other words, what did we say? We said, to give, the twos are telling you what? What's going to give you that? The Proverbs. I know it's not on there, but it's verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs. You're going to know the Proverbs and wisdom and instruction. You're going to perceive the Proverbs words of understanding. You're going to receive the Proverbs are going to allow you to receive the instruction of the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And it's the Proverbs that are going to give you, the son, a simple son, the subtlety, and so forth and so on. Right? Now that same issue of how that sentence structure is developed, when you end the first sentence at verse 4, and verse 5 says, a wise man will hear, you're still in the same paragraph. If you have a good Bible, your King James translators put a paragraph mark right at the end of verse 6 and at the beginning of verse 7. Verse 7 begins a new paragraph. That begins the exhortation section. So if we're within that same context, what is it that he's going to hear specifically? Proverbs. So that's what I'm after when I say the proof of that is the sentence structure in the English language that rightly, properly, and flawlessly takes you back to the nature of what's been going on in these opening two sentences in the first place, what the table of contents is about. It is a table of contents, but a table of contents for what? Well, verse 1 tells you, and that's where you're taken back to when verse 5 begins a new sentence, the Proverbs. And you know that beginning in chapter 10 to the end of the book of Proverbs, that's the doctrinal section. So David's going to take Solomon through after the table of contents. He's going to grab from chapter 1, verse 7 to the end of chapter 9. He's going to grab those exhortations. He's going to grab chapter 10 through 31, the doctrine of the Proverbs, and those two issues of the exhortations and the doctrine, those form the curriculum. When he gets to be the wise man, he's going to take that curriculum, once again, the Proverbs, and he's going to go back over it with him, and he's going to say, here's a marker. Here's what you're to be looking for in your son, and little Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You're going to be listening for this. Here's the goal of this section. Here's the appropriate exhortation when they want to sleep, when they want to be a sluggard. And there's going to be a time it's going to happen. When their enthusiasm, their godly enthusiasm, and their godly ambition begins to wane, here's what you're to do. You didn't know this when you went through it the first time. You weren't aware at all that there was an awful lot of work and an awful lot of things the Father was doing on His part that you weren't even aware of. That's one of the beauties of teaching. And you're all natural teachers, especially you women. But all of you are. And especially if you've got children, you've had to teach somebody something. Even if you're married, you've taught somebody something. Wives teach their husbands all the time. My wife taught me that it's not good. There's a better way than having a hamburger that's a piece of charcoal when you're done with it. She taught me the beauty of savoring flavor of medium well steaks instead of well done to where they're burnt beyond recognition steaks. She taught me what spaghetti was. I always thought it was in a can called Chef Boyardee. As God is my witness, the very first time we ever had when we were married, she fixed me spaghetti. She set all this pasta down in front of me and this bowl with this red sauce in it. I said, what is this? She said, well, spaghetti. I've never had spaghetti like that before. Mom always just opened a can of Chef Boyardee, and that was it. I thought, you got to put these things together? Well, that was way too much work for me. So I just use that as an illustration. But the issue is now that you, as a believer in Christ, are going to be empowered to be able to instruct someone else, and they're going to have to. You're going to have to go back over with your father the issue of the curriculum. And we have the sentence structure here in our English language, in our King James Bible, that flawlessly takes us back and tells us exactly what's going to be heard when that wise man will hear. He's going to hear the Proverbs again in for Israel's program. That's exactly what a member of the remnant of Israel would do. They would go back over that section. That's where you're taken back to, and that's why verse 1 opens up the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4 are telling you what the Proverbs are going to do. Then you end verse 4 with a period, begin verse 5, since you're still dealing with the table of context for what the Proverbs are going to do. You haven't left that context yet. That means when verse 5 begins, you're taken right back to verse 1, what the Proverbs are going to continue doing. You will hear them. Not only that, but look at verse 6. After you get to the word counsels, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, you have that colon, and that's going to enumerate what those counsels are. And you have that proverb coming up again there. So in verse 6, sitting there, you get that list or enumeration of what level phase 2 of level 3 will include. And right there, you're told to understand a proverb. So those proverbs contain, in proverbial style, the doctrine that's provided for the sonship education. That's where it came from, his first time through. The very doctrine that the wise man has now come to fully understand. He's got the knowledge, the discretion, the subtlety. He's fully understanding and appreciating and what he operates on from the perspective of being a son. I know how to function in my father's business and receiving the education of a son himself. But the wise man now realizes I've got a son, as it were. And I've got a responsibility to train him up in the way he should go. So when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the wise man's going to go back over all those proverbs again, or we could say he's going to go back over the entire sonship curriculum again with his father, but not to achieve the objectives of verse 2, verse 3, or verse 4. That's not what he's after. He's not going to achieve any of these objectives. He's already got all that. He's got it as a son. He's going to hear now that curriculum one more time for the purpose of increasing learning, because his son is at that threshold of being adopted and trained up as a son by his father. So the son sits down with the father, and he goes back over all of the sonship education, level 1 and level 2. But now he goes over all the father's wisdom, and he starts hearing his father's knowledge. And listen carefully. He's listening for his father's experience when he taught it to him. This is from experience. You need to avoid this. From experience, you need to realize you've got to tell him this at this point. It may not seem right at this point, but it is. This is what you've got to do. And by the way, this whole education is like that. That's why when you compare this to what seminaries, Bible institutes, and Bible colleges are cranking out of their meat grinder, cookie cutter pastors, what they come out of there with it doesn't even have a shape to this. It's not even close to it. And that's because they've never paid attention from their father to how this is supposed to be done. And so, I'm not saying, and by the way, this is a problem even within the grace camp, so-called, of rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm not saying that there can't be any edifying at all take place, because there can be. Knowing how to rightly divide the word of truth is edifying. And would fall under the large canopy or umbrella of godly edification. But true, complete, you're talking about knowing, being edified on a, if you were to put a percentage of it, of 20, 30%. There's 70 to 80% of edifying that you will never have and never will take place and is impossible to take place without following the Father's methodology of how it gets done. And that's probably problematic in and of itself, because it gives you a false sense that you've got something. You know, I can remember how revolutionizing it was to rightly divide the word of truth. And it was revolutionizing. And it was something to really be thrilled about. Because the things that in the Bible were all butting heads under an Acts 2 dispensational idea and not rightly dividing the word of truth, that those passages that were always butting heads just melted away and came and made perfect sense without having to torture them out of their meaning or try and retranslate them from the Greek or anything else. They made perfect sense as they exist in my Bible. That's great, but that's just the key. And the great thing about the sonship life is, it's like once you open the door, it's like you're in this enormous warehouse that your father has packed with stuff for you. But when you walk in the door, all you got sitting there at the inside of the door is a little table and a chair with a candle on it and a match. And you walk in the door, and the light of the door shows you where the match is. And you strike the match and you light the candle. And you can see your little corner. And there's things there. And wow, this is great. But you don't realize you're in this vast warehouse packed with things that your father has for you, but you haven't realized, I gave you the candle just to be able to find the light switch. Why haven't you found it? It's right there. And then you turn the light switch on and it lights up this area. And it's like, wow, right division. But he says, I only lit that up so you could find the great big power switch and turn it on. And when you click that thing on, you're going to see, wow. Well, each one of these things is like that. But at each one of those times, you can say, that's enough. And most Christians are actually outside the door. They have the key to the door, but they've never put it in there. They haven't even lit their candle yet. They just said, we've got the key, we've got the key, we've got the key. Yippee, yippee, yippee. That's great, but put the stupid thing in the door and unlock it. And begin enjoying the life your father has for you that prepares you for that long, long, long life that you're going to spend with him, not doing the fun things that you're doing now. Anyway, that's perspective of opening up the eyes of your understanding to not just how this works as a son, but how this now works as a father. You now are going to have the opportunity to go over all of that, and that's where the son's life is now. And once we get to this point in our education, that's going to become a desire of yours as well. That whether you actually do this with other believers or not isn't the point. The point is that you become a man of understanding. So that, you know, it's interesting. You even saw this in a movie once. I don't know if you ever saw the movie that guy, Mel Gibson was in it, The Patriot. And I've seen it in other movies as well, and it's a true fact of history. They used to have couriers who would, and they did this even in up through World War II, and they would even still do it today. If all communications go down, you have runners. Usually you'd find a guy in your outfit who could run like the wind blows, long-distance runners. And those guys would carry messages between commanders who were in charge of either infantry or cavalry or artillery troops to coordinate a battle. And they would give an order, and that man would run with that order. Now, he may get shot, but one of the things as a enemy or as you would too if you were fighting in a war, if you wound that guy, that isn't good enough. As long as that man has the breath of life in his lungs, he carries the message. In other words, if it wasn't good enough to wound a courier, you had to kill him. Of all the men, that man had to die because he carried the message in his lungs. As long as he was breathing, he could breathe out the message that he was to communicate, so he's going to die. You're going to kill him. Now, I'm only using that illustration to say that you function in that capacity, and your adversary realizes that. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you carry this message. And he looks at it as a plague. He looks at it as a disease. He looks at what you carry in your mind and in your lungs as a son of your heavenly Father as the absolute worst possible thing that could ever happen to thwart his plan and policy of evil. And so when you become a wise man and a man of understanding who has heard the methodology and can increase learning, you become his absolute arch enemy of all enemies on the face of this earth. Because you carry in your lungs, you carry in your breath and your voice what he has worked for 2,000 years to oppose and suppress at every cost possible. And he'll do it with you. He'll do it with you. He'll try to. And there's many ways to kill that other than just, it can be done that way too, but there's other ways to do it than just taking your physical life to kill that message. Well, we're out of time for our first session. By the way, that's part of being a man. That's part of manhood type thinking. There's some dangers involved in it. There's a responsibility that you're going to have to stand for, and sometimes you may have to stand for to the point of your life. And it's fascinating when you read through Philippians and you see Paul talking about that very issue, that I may be poured out right now. And that's fine. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which way this is going to go. But when we come back, I want to focus our attention on it just a little bit as to what he's going to hear, what that methodology is going to consist of, and then we're going to just give that a very brief little summary statement or working definition. I don't think we need to define the word "here." Everybody knows what the word "here" means. And then if we have time, I'll start probing your thinking a little bit as to what does it mean to be a man of understanding. What is it about the word understanding that makes that the most excellent of all English words that we could possibly use to use as the capstone of what a son is when he is thoroughly and throughly finished in his sonship edification, that he's a man of understanding, why that's a step beyond a wise man. We'll take our break right here and talk about those things right after that.